Today, we are thankful. We give thanks to God for His love, His mercy, and His faithfulness. We give thanks for family and friends, life and laughter, and the little things which bring joy to our lives. We give thanks for our circumstances, even when they're difficult. For we know the hand of God guides us through it all. But what if we remembered thankfulness every day? What if we lived in a constant state of gratitude? Would our lives be different? Would our faith be strengthened? Would the things of God permeate every aspect of our lives? The Bible tells us to give thanks in everything. What would life look like if we actually lived that out? Today, we are reminded of all we have to be thankful for. May that gratitude move our hearts and cause us to make every day Thanksgiving.
The video is correct, isn't it? And I hope you understand that Thanksgiving is not just today. Thanksgiving is for every day as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why I've chosen the title for the message today, not just Thanksgiving, but Thanks Living, a lifestyle of gratitude. Now, last week, we considered Saul's transformation, right? His turnaround. And we looked at some marks of transformation in his life. But one thing I've noticed over my many years of experience in the ministry is I've concluded, I don't know about you, but this very topic, it, I think, is a mark of transformation. And I think you're going to see it in Saul's life and Paul as he writes the New Testament. He's going to speak often of this because something happens within us, a transformation that brings us to a place, a lifestyle of thanksgiving and thanksgiving. And I'm also convinced that our enemy has also come to that same conclusion. And he understands the power of thanksgiving in the lives of believers and over the many millennials that the enemy... Can you imagine what it's like for him every time he thinks he's got it all wrapped up, a new batch of people come along? That's got to be frustrating for him. Those, they cannot procreate, and here we are, and another generation comes, and over these... But one thing he's learned over all these millennials as he's been trying to confront the people of God, the children of God, trying to mess up God's plan, because he has come to know, too, that the power of thanksgiving in Christian's life is almost unstoppable when it's properly in place. And so he works overtime, I think, to try to short-circuit this, because thanksgiving is kryptonite to him. When you get a bunch of Christians who are thankful... We saw that when Christians were put in jail and they worshiped all night. You know, they had to frustrate him. You lock these people up and they become more thankful. So I want you to take out your insert this morning and follow along with us. And we're going to consider three enemies of thanksgiving and three things that these thieves want. There's three things they want. And don't be surprised by this, because, and I'm going to have all the scriptures on the screen today, but this is one that's not listed, but you know this, right? Because Jesus warned us about it. In John 10:10, it'll be on the screen. You know this, right? Jesus said, these thieves, their purpose, they've come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, my purpose, I've come to give life and to make them rich and to give them a rich and satisfying life. He pretty well laid it out for us. This is the way it's going to be. You're going to have two forces at work, and you have the enemy on one side, and he calls him a thief. He is. He's come to steal and rob from us what God wants to give to us. So we're going to look at, and you know, thieves are sneaky. Did you know that? They don't come in the daytime usually. They're going to come at night. They're going to come when you're not home. They're going to look for that opportunity. You know, and the scripture says don't give him opportunity, but we seem to do it anyway. And so what do we do if we're going to protect our homes? Aren't we going to, we're going to do something. Maybe we're going to put in a security system. We're going to lock our doors, right? Now, when we lived in Valley Center, we didn't even have a key to our house. You remember those days? When we moved, we had to go get a key made. for the next person. So we never locked the door. We're on vacation, never locked the doors. That was probably a little foolish, but God protected us, right? We need to use wisdom. Well, I want you to know the enemy is on the prowl. There are thieves that want to take away these precious things that God has given to us. And this Thanksgiving principle is something the enemy would like to short circuit in our lives. So I'm going to give you the three things that are of great value. And then I'm going to put the scriptures on. We're going to list them. Don't worry about trying to write them down because we're going to take them one at a time. And they all begin with C. That's going to be helpful, right? Here's the first thing the enemy would like to short circuit in our life, and that's consistency. I know you didn't probably expect to hear that today. But consistency, this is, I don't know about you, but for me, this is one of my greatest desires, and it's one of my deepest prayers is that, God, would you make me consistent? Would you make me authentic? I want to be real. I don't want to just talk the talk, but I'd like to walk the walk. Does anybody join me in that? Is that a desire of your heart? Well, I believe it's God's heart for you too. It is a mark of maturity, this whole idea of being thankful and grateful. Now, these scriptures we're going to look at today, and you can write them down and later look at them yourself and pray over them. We're just going to read, but God may speak some other things to you as you consider these scriptures, but I can guarantee you the enemy will try at every turn to trip you up in this area of your life. And we'll look for the importance of consistency in these scriptures. Here's the first one, 1 Thessalonians 5. We saw it in the video. Part of it, the church in Thessalonica, they were going through some tough times. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 14, the writer of this great letter, the Apostle Paul, said, "You have suffered many things from your countrymen, just as they did from the Jews, you who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and now they're persecuting us." These are the people he's writing to, and he concludes the letter with encouraging them to do three things. And I think it's God's will for us, as we see. He says, always be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Wow. How many of you, when you read that scripture, say, that's not me? Does it get up there in some of those scriptures like, be ye holy as I am holy? How many of you go, yeah, no. Is this one of those kind of scriptures? Is it an exaggerated statement and not to be taken literally? Or is it really something that God has for us? I've always been taught, when you hear words like always and never and all the time, you need to be suspicious. Because very few things are that way. Are you with me? And how many of you would say with me this morning in honesty, just within your own heart, I'm not consistent in this. But it seems to be suggesting that we should be. That this is how we should live our lives. But I just want to encourage you today, because it's not about perfection. Remember, it's about what? Direction. I'm not perfect in this, but this is before me at all times. This is the way I want to live my life. And I'm asking God to help me, because I don't think I can do this on my own. I think this is a work of God in us. It's part of our transformation, that God will put us in a place where we can walk in the joy of the Lord. It will be our strength. Remember, our definition of joy is a delight in God that's not affected by pain or by pleasure. And praying, we're supposed to do it always. How many of you need to pray more? I do. How do you do that anyway? Can you pray always? I think it's an attitude. It's not so much what you do, it's who you are, but you are connected to God in a area of communion, which we'll look at later, and the result will be that we will be thankful in all circumstances. Psalms 34:1 says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. They will continually be on my mouth. Does that sound like our principle? Yeah, we are. God's wanting us to be consistently this way. We're not just off and on when we feel like it, but this is something God is changing us to live this way. It will set you apart from others, and people will be drawn to it. How many of you like to be around cranky people? How many of you got any people in your life where all they do is complain? Have you ever avoided anybody in the store like that who you, I don't want to talk to them and go out of your way? Have you ever? I'm shamefully admitting I have. I need somebody to encourage me today. I don't need somebody to drag me down. Listen, you will be an encourager of others if you can live this way. People will be drawn to you like a magnet to praise the Lord at all times, to constantly speak His praises. How about Colossians 3:17? Tell me if this is not what God is showing us how we are to live. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord. Do it as an ambassador of Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Isn't he where he puts thanksgiving in there? Yeah, I understand the first part. Do everything unto the Lord. We use that, you know, when you work, when you go, whatever you're doing, you do it all to the glory of God. But make sure in that we are giving thanks. We're giving thanks through Him to God the Father. It's the way we live our lives. Everything we do. This is a lifestyle, isn't it? Daniel gave us a great example of this, didn't he? We know the story. The decree went out from Daniel's enemies that anybody who didn't bow down, worship the king, they'd be killed. They'd be put in the... Daniel's going to end up in the lion's den, isn't he? He heard the decree. He knew about it. Do we got any decrees that we don't like? Hey, I believe times will be coming when that may be against the law for you to do some things you get to do now freely. That could happen and has happened to many. Daniel sets the example for us. Amen. He lives a consistent life. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual. He went down and prayed as usual in his upstairs room with his windows wide open towards Jerusalem, because that's what he always did. And he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done. Giving, what? Oh, here it is. Here it is. Giving thanks to God. It was his lifestyle. It didn't matter what his circumstances, it didn't matter what the law said, it didn't matter what kind of obstacles have been put in his way. He lived a consistent life, and he prayed. And isn't that fulfilling the scripture in Thessalonians? Pray always. Daniel said, this is who I am. I can't help it. And it wasn't just, oh, God, help me, deliver me. Oh, Lord, we're in trouble here. They passed this law. That's not what he prayed. He gave God thanks. He gave God thanks. He's actually living out this New Testament principle, isn't he? I know I've shared this story with you before. It's one of my favorites. But Matthew Henry, and I have his commentaries in my office, and some of you have probably read his work, but he wrote in his diary one day after he was robbed. You'd think he would write in a diary, oh, God, man, they took all my stuff, and help me, Lord. This is what he wrote in his diary. Lord, let me be thankful today. Let me be thankful first because I've never been robbed before. Second, Lord, though they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, though they took my all, let me be thankful, it was not much. And lastly, Lord, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed. And not I who robbed. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? If you choose to be thankful as your lifestyle. And we become, I want to be more consistent in this. How about you? That's my prayer, and God will help me because my flesh does not go this way. Thy would not respond as Matthew Henry did. I can tell you that right now. He's way above me. But I would hope that in the transformation work that God is doing in me, this would be a product, that I would be a thankful person. Here's the second C, contentment. No, contentment, yeah. We've been talking, this week we'll be talking about our blessings and all we have, but there is a danger, we spoke about it earlier, that We can lose our all because we have so much. Sometimes it's hard to be content. And one of the things that robs us from contentment is entitlement. Because we think we are owed something or it is our right, then we don't have to be thankful anymore for it. Or I worked for this. I labored hard for this. Why should I be thankful? I believe out of a spirit of contentment, God restores to us this thankful heart. And we have these examples that we're going to look at today. They'll be on the screen. You're familiar with these scriptures, aren't you? How about 1 Timothy 6? Paul is speaking to young Timothy as he's preparing him for the ministry. He says to him, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Wow. That's quite a word to Americans, isn't it? Now, other countries would go, yeah, food and clothing. Glory to God, I'll be content with that. But here in America, food and clothing, is that it? Yeah. That should grate in us a spirit of content. What is contentment anyway? It's appreciation. And one of the things that often will rob us of that is we compare with others. That's where the enemy gets us to be comparing. Well, I'm not having as good as that. But listen, God's one doesn't mean he won't increase you. He doesn't mean he won't bless you and give you a cup overflowing. But it will be from a spirit of contentment. It positions you for God to do some great things. Keep reading in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves. That's quite an image, isn't it? Pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, please, don't read into this something that's not there. He didn't say money was evil. He said the love of money. It's the love of money that leads us to all kinds of evil. It opens the door. And I can tell you the love of money. I know it's not how many zeros are in your checkbook that will make you content. Because I know some of you think, if only I had a little more, I would be content. I've heard that so many times. We were financial counselors for Larry Perkett's ministry for many years and sat with people in our community, helping them with their finances. And I don't know how many times I heard somebody say, if I just had a little more, then I would be happy. I would be content. But the reality was, it's not how much you have. It's your attitude of contentment. It's not the love of money. Money is a tool. Did you know that? It's just a tool. And we need to stop giving money power. We need to tell our money where to go instead of wondering where it went. It's just a tool. We have this emotional relationship with money. How many of you spend money to make you feel better when you're depressed? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Yeah, if you're really down, go buy a new car. Yeah, sign up. You know, it's just 36 easy payments, right? You bought into that, right? What are these commercials doing? They're appealing to your discontentment. They're telling you, they're even pushing entitlement. You deserve this. You've worked hard. Whatever financial decisions you make should always be made from a spirit of contentment. Did you know fear is lack of contentment? Are you afraid? Afraid of, man, you watch the news this week, anybody, and there's some investments, some people are pretty sad this week, lost millions of dollars. We don't put our trust in these things, right? We may even experience loss. But we'll see in Philippians 4, verse 11, it'll be on the screen for you. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live and on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or little. How many have this verse on your refrigerator? But not in context, you know. But we like it, right? I can do all things through Christ. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Boy, that's a great verse. But in context, what's he saying? You can be content through the power of God. Because everything in this world is going to bait you away from this. It doesn't mean you can't have. Some of us, we've got friends who are very wealthy, but I can tell you they're very content. They're godly people. We have people who you wouldn't even know they had a lot of money. The way they lived. And we had a friend who drove a beat up old Datsun till the flood took it away. He could have bought 5 new cars, but he didn't. He lived in contentment. He believed that God blessed him for a reason, and it was to bless other people. What a spirit of contentment. Here's a favorite scripture of mine, Habakkuk 3:17. Wow, these words are powerful. Could you put yourself in this story? Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. Is this a bad day? This is probably a bad year. But he declares in verses 18 and 19, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Do you get this image? That, and we quote that scripture a lot, don't we? But in context, here he was in incredible need. Nothing's going right. But he says, I'm going to be sure-footed. I'm going to be sure-footed, and it's the joy of the Lord that will make me that way, and I'll be able to stand in this situation, even though everything looks contrary to hope. In hope, I will believe. That comes from a spirit of contentment. Here's our last C. Communion. Communion. I want to share with you a scripture that you're probably familiar with, but I want to give you a history behind it. We're going to read some words from some of God's children who are in exile. You know, the Babylonians came upon Israel in the late 500s, and they conquered the land, and they took some of the best and the brightest back to Babylon, thinking that maybe if they could just get them to conform to that culture, that they would become Babylonians as well. And they left others in the land, and it was a difficult time. And word got to them at some point. I don't know if they didn't have a newspaper, but someone got word to them. Jerusalem's been destroyed, and the temple is desolate. And in Psalms 137:1-3, we see their response. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. There our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of those worship songs from Zion, like you sing in church. Give us a little praise and worship. In verse 4, their response, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? How can we sing the songs of the Lord when we are in a foreign land? Listen, there's something they're going to learn that for some reason they haven't got a hold of yet. They didn't understand that God was with them. It wasn't the place, it was the presence of God that mattered. You can sing the songs of Zion wherever you are, right? They thought, they remembered the good old days. They remembered Zion. That's where they wanted to be. And it would have been great to be back there, but they're going to understand, as we are understanding today, it's not a place, it's a presence. His communion with us does not depend on where we are, but whose we are. It's not a place, but it's presence. They let their situation replace and trump God's presence. They let their negative situation push out the reality of God's presence with them. See, here's the reality as we look back on the history of the Israeli people, God's chosen people. They had a tabernacle. Do you remember that? it was God's idea, and it was in the wilderness, and it was portable, and they could take it wherever they went, and it was a wonderful shadow of what God desired for them. But there was a point when the people wanted a temple, and they really pressed God for this, and God let them have a temple, but I think God preferred the tabernacle. Why? Why was the tabernacle better than the temple? Because the temple was stationary. It couldn't go anywhere. You had to go to it. But the tabernacle went wherever you went. I think the tabernacle better expresses the heart of God for us. God has always wanted to tabernacle with us. He's always wanted to dwell with us. And we're seeing that even in the new covenant, aren't we? He's always wanted to be with us. Psalms 22:3, not on the screen. God inhabits the praises of his people. You know another way you can say that? When you praise God, you build him a tabernacle. You're building a tabernacle to God by your praise and your thanksgiving. These exiles didn't understand that yet, but they will. We can be joyful. We can pray always. We can be thankful in every circumstance. Why? Because he's with us. Hebrews 13:5, we could have used this in the contentment phase, but he's talking about the love of money again, and you need to be content with what you have, but this is why. Because God will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. They needed to understand that when they were by the rivers of Babylon. Anybody here this morning sitting by the rivers of Babylon? And you're thinking of all that you've lost or all that used to be or the good old days and all to be back there and to taste the Lord's good. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what's happening to you. I believe 1 Thessalonians can be true for us today. We can be joyful. We can pray always. And we can be thankful in all things. That's what Jesus was teaching to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. John 4, it'll be on the screen for you. You know the encounter Jesus has with this Samaritan woman who he's not even supposed to talk to, but they engage one another. And she says, "Sir, you must be a prophet," because he told her everything about her life. "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors also worship?" Verse 21, Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming and when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. It's not going to matter. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews." And then he says these powerful words in verse 23 and 24, "But the time is coming, indeed it is here right now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is right now looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." It's not a placement. Now, I love this place. I like it. I like coming here on Sunday, but I want you to know, I don't have to come here to meet with God. I love the prayer room. I like to go in there. There's something about having that place in there. But I don't leave God in there when I leave. He goes with me. What's nice is I can cut off the noise of the world and sit down and focus. That's what's happening. But God is always with me. It's not a place, it's his presence. And the enemy knows that, and he wants to take that away from you because he knows that is what will lead us to this spirit of thanksgiving. So how can we actually experience this? Because I know you're thinking it's just hyperbole, you know, an over-exaggeration, but not to be taken literally. I want you to know it's not that. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the life that I'm being called to. So we're going to come to the table a little early this morning. And I want you just to consider again where we started. It's where we began. It's where we will end. I want you to think about this as you prepare your heart for the table this morning. Is this your life? I always hear people say they want to know the will of God for their lives. What's the will of God for my life? Well, this is it. In fact, I think of all the things you could be praying about provision, praying about your, I think you could pray this. Say, Lord, would you help me by your Spirit be joyful? Would you allow the joy of the Lord to be my strength? Would you help me to pray constantly, to be in communion with you? That's what it means to be connected with you. Lord, would you help me to walk in communion? And then the result would have to be that I would be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will. Here's the question this morning. What are you in? In all circumstances. What are you in? You in a difficult marriage? You in a hard job? You got a mean boss? You just hate going to work every morning? Are you in that situation? Are you in financial stress today? Boy, if only I could. What are you in? Are you dreading Thanksgiving because you know family's getting together and it's not going to be that pleasant? And somebody's going to say something and all hell's going to break loose. You know that. It's happened before. Do I want to really put myself in that situation? We are in situations, whether God put you there or you put yourself there. I think we can actually experience the power of being grateful to God in any situation. Doesn't matter what it is. It's not the place. It's His presence. He's not saying that we'd be thankful for everything. There are scriptures that suggest that. But it's not. I don't have to be thankful for something bad, but I can be grateful in it. We've had some folks experience some loss this last couple weeks. It would be weird for them to go, hey, come on over. We're going to have a party tonight. My wife just passed away. Isn't it just wonderful and great? Yeah, my husband. Horrible tragedies in people's lives. But as believers, is it possible? Or is this just hyperbole? Can I really experience this? Not maybe in perfection, but could I begin to move this way where I'm always joyful, always praying, always giving God thanks in all circumstances, recognizing that this is the will of God. Father, as we come to the table, we're just going to pause here. Lord, I just ask right now, everyone sitting here, I'm not even going to know this, but I pray you bring something to the surface that we're in today that is, we have not been able to be thankful in the midst of it. And Lord, instead of asking you to remove it and take it away and make everything wonderful, that might happen, but if it doesn't, Lord, can we be grateful in the midst of it, of our circumstances? Because it's about your presence. It's about your presence. So, Lord, I pray that we would begin to enter into the power of this transformation that you want to bring into your life and into your church. The world can become very dark around us, and things can often not go the way we want them to. But that won't matter. Because we will have your presence. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Would you help us, Lord, to be more consistent in this? Would you establish this as a lifestyle for us? Would you help us to be content? As we are waiting for provision, we do it with great contentment. Thank you, Lord. Would you bring us to communion today with you? It's not just this table, although this represents it. It's what this table makes possible. Because we take this cup and bread, because it is our lives, we can do what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He's saying it to Faith Community Church today as well. And we want to walk in this, and we're going to do it because of what this table represents. It is a table of thanksgiving. We remember, and we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. As you take the cup and bread this morning, I want you just to think about that one thing. that you're in right now that you have not been able to give thanks for. And today, as you take the cup and bread, this makes it possible for you to say, Lord, I'm grateful in my circumstance. My focus is on you. And I'm going to worship you in this time in my life. And I thank you for your provision. We all know the scripture, don't we? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. What did it say? In everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Do you know that was in there? With thanksgiving. Make sure, and we see it all through scripture, it was all about giving thanks. Even in times of trouble, even when they're about to arrest you and throw you in a lion's den, even when they're persecuting you, can you give thanks in all things? It is part of our transformation, and this makes that all possible. So I want you to bring that one thing or whatever it is, that thing you're in right now, and let's begin. Maybe it's the doorway to your provision, because the writer Ephesians also, they said, if you'll do this, if you'll make your request known with thanksgiving, then listen, the peace of God's going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That peace of God is not coming because your situation's better. That peace of God's coming because of his presence. Amen. Father, as we take this cup and bread today, there's a lot of things going on in people's lives. But this gives us center. This balances us. This brings us to a place of peace as we offer up to you our very lives as a gift of thanksgiving. We are grateful. And Lord, we repent today. Before we put this cup to our lips, we repent for that lack of gratefulness in our life. It has brought us much harm. For many, it has made us sick. For many, it has destroyed relationships. For many, it has caused us to lose our joy. Father, I pray you'd restore that to us today through this gift of thanksgiving. Thank you. We remember and we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for this gift, and I thank you for this church, and I am thankful. I am grateful for this congregation and how they minister to me, and I pray that I can be faithful back to them. Help us to walk in this reality. Lord, help us to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to offer thanks in all circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.